Let us open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. The theme I would like to focus on this morning is this theme: do not neglect such a great salvation. And let us read the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest it drift away from us, unless we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression of disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? We might say, well, this was written to the Hebrews. It was written to those who had a tendency to go back to religious tradition and trust in a religious tradition, in a form of good works, which utterly came short of the glorious righteousness of Jesus Christ. It was a message for them, we might say, but it's every bit a message that is relevant for every one of us. For those who have heard the message, even for those who have embraced the glorious message of this great salvation, this glorious gospel message, it's possible for us to begin to drift from the greatness of it so that it no longer affects us like it once did. And surely for the lost in our midst this morning, this great salvation, if we miss this great salvation, such a great salvation, how shall we escape the wrath of God to come? So that's very relevant for us. With people really saved by the grace of God, whose lives have drifted into a state of lukewarmness, where the first love seems to have been lost. We have those who have heard the gospel message, the glorious message of this great salvation, and have received it only superficially or in their minds or in their heads, who never really have been saved by the grace of God. And if they neglect the reality of this message, how shall they escape the wrath of God to come? And those who have lost, who are lost, maybe some even in our midst this morning, who have no interest even in being here, you are forced to be here. Perhaps your parents brought you, or others enticed you, and now you're here. Now you hear a message that pleads with you not to neglect this message. Because how will you escape if you neglect such a great salvation, which can be found, as we'll see, alone in Jesus Christ? You might say, well, why is it such a great salvation? Why are people so excited about that? We came to Grace Community this morning, and from the very beginning until this last song was sung, we've had one expression of another of the greatness of this salvation. Why? Because it is exceedingly great. The grace of God is an amazing grace. The unsearchable riches of Christ are beyond comprehension. The peace that comes through this salvation passes understanding. Our brother read from Ephesians, and all of those expressions which declare to us the greatness of this salvation. Yes. We live in a world all around us where people are trying to tell us about the great things that are available for us. We got lots of messages coming to us. Probably more in our generation, no doubt, than any other generation. Via the television, via the internet. All kinds of messages about things that are going to save us from this and save us from that. And so many of those messages are absolutely false and empty. And save us from such insignificant things. Compared to this gospel message of this such a great salvation. What makes it so great? Why is this such a great salvation? Because, first of all, it's a salvation that comes directly from God. It's the origin of this salvation is not man-made. It's not like those messages that promise us to save us from all kinds of calamities in this world. To save us from hurricanes and save us from disasters and from oil spills and from misery and from hopelessness. Save us by what means? One thing is lifted up after another to try to bring salvation in a sense to people where they're hopeless and where they're helpless. And everything leaves us in the end. With all of what the world can offer us, we're left in the end with nothing but emptiness. We can be promised good health, but we're all going to die. We can be promised wealth, but we better not count on it. We can be promised by our politicians many, many things. And we know up front they can't deliver what they say. But what God says, He absolutely can and will fulfill every word that He has promised. In Hebrews chapter 1, in the first verses of Hebrews chapter 1. First verse of chapter 1 of Hebrews, it says, long ago, at many times and many ways, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Verse 2. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He created the world. The message that we have from God is absolutely true and will absolutely come to pass. Every part of the message that comes from God, that has come from God, whether it be through the prophets in the Old Testament, or whether it be through Jesus Christ who has spoken to us in this last age. He has spoken to us by His Son. This great and glorious salvation, this one and only real salvation, has been communicated to us through God's Word. And God's Word is an absolute Word. Everything that God has said shall come to pass. One of the greatest problems we have in the day and age in which we live is that we no more have absolutes. Everyone is looking to their own ideas, their own imaginations. The world is filled with prophets, filled with gurus in India, filled with people who have all kinds of imaginations, all kinds of ideas, all kinds of remedies for so many things. But this is a great salvation, such a great salvation, because it is a salvation derived from, its origin is from and in God and communicated to us by God. Jesus Christ came into the world and He has communicated to us this glorious salvation. He has come Himself to declare it in person. He has come Himself to live it out and procure it for His people. This is a salvation that no longer is shadowed in types and shadows, but we have the reality declared to us in the perfection of Jesus Christ. This is a great salvation. Such a great salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? If we drift away from the message of such a great salvation, there is no other message. There is no other salvation. The Hebrews were in danger of drifting away from it. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. We have heard, they had heard, we have heard a message that comes directly that would grip our hearts. We hold in our hands a message that comes directly from God. For that reason, and that reason alone, we ought to take great heed to it. That ought to be enough. If the message comes from God, that makes it a great message. But as we look at this message, what makes it great? What things make it great? Not only that it comes from God, but it's a great message because of what it saves us from. We've heard this morning the testimony of Sister Shirley. We've heard the testimonies of late of many and saved by the grace of God. What does this such a great salvation save us from? When we think of what it saves us from, and we see that very word in this particular verse, how shall we escape? And we're confronted with the reality that there's something that if we do not find salvation, we are going to end up forever under the wrath of God. There's a whole lot of calamities in the world. There's a whole lot of miserable things that can happen to us. But nothing compares to the wrath of God. Nothing compares to the reality that those outside of Christ live their lives under the wrath and condemnation of God. The Scriptures are very clear that the wages of sin is death. And without this such a great salvation, without this salvation in Jesus Christ, we are on our way to an eternal hell. We are on our way to a place of eternal destruction. As Revelation declares it, a lake of fire. A place where with body and soul our consciences will gnaw forever, and the fire will never be quenched. What an unpopular message in the day in which we live. What a confused and distorted message of what salvation is comes forth from so many places today. But this is such a great salvation because it saves us from the wrath of God to come. That must grip our hearts. That's part of the message that comes to us directly from God. Imagine what we will. It does us no good. We look at all the different religions of the world. And in so many ways, people are trying to avoid the eventual reality that God is King of Kings. Jesus is King of Kings. And He's Lord of Lords. And truly came to this earth to suffer and die. And He rose again. And He ascended to glory. But He's coming back. And the message of Scripture is very clear. That when He comes back, it's a time of judgment. If we read the Scriptures, if we listen to what God says to us, then we can come to no conclusion other than the fact that there are only two places, a place of eternal glory and a place of eternal wrath and judgment and punishment forever. The wages of sin is death, not just a one-time physical death, but because of this spiritual, eternal death forever to be separated from God. That's not a popular message, but that's the truth. Jesus came to seek and to save those that are lost. Jesus came to seek and to save those that have absolutely no hope. Salvation will not have greatness to us if we don't see that we're lost, if we don't see that we're on a pathway heading for eternal destruction. Jesus didn't come to save good people. Jesus didn't come to save religious people. Jesus didn't come to save religious Hebrews who thought they were pretty good. Jesus didn't come to save religious so-called Christians who think they're pretty good and better than their neighbor. He came to save those that realize that they're lost and helpless. And they need to be saved. They're on their way away from God. They were born into this world with a heart that hated God. Our sister shared with us, she hated us. She's honest. She now can be honest of how she really felt. But the truth of the matter is that's the same for all of us. When we're still clinging and holding on to this idea that I'm pretty good, I'm better than the rest, I've gone to church, I've read my Bible, I've made a decision, I've walked an aisle, I've been baptized, I'm better than so-and-so, we are rejecting Jesus Christ in the very same way that the Hebrews were so prone to do. Really are only two religions in the world. The one extols self. The one extols man. The one ultimately is seeking salvation in man. And the one in true and great salvation sees hope only in Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ can rescue us from this pit. Only Jesus Christ can rescue us from this pathway on which we travel directly to the lake of fire. And if you're here this morning, outside of Christ, you're on that pathway. You're on your way to the lake of fire. There is no hope. You must have Jesus Christ to be rescued from the wages of sin, which is death. You must be rescued from the grip of Satan that he has upon your life if you're outside of Christ. The Scriptures are clear that without this great salvation, we're held captive by Satan at his will. We're being moved by Satan around as his pawns. He's holding forth for us all kinds of salvations that in the end are empty and will fail us. You know, even the Scripture talks about another Jesus. There are many other Jesuses. The word Jesus means Savior. There are many other people and things and systems and religions that claim salvation. And they all will fail us. They all lack the power to deliver us from sin. Jesus said, "Thou shalt," the angel said, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, because He shall save His people from their sins." So what we are saved from? We're saved from the power, from the penalty of sin. And we're saved from the power of sin, that grip that Satan held upon us. But the salvation that is spoken of here is so great because it not only saves us from this great, terrible, horrible calamity, but it saves us too. Glorious, really unbelievable, unimaginable. Really, it really is unimaginable. Such a great salvation because it saves us to something and for something. It brings mercy and forgiveness and pardon. Look at verse 17. Therefore He had, chapter 2, 17. Therefore He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Only Jesus Christ was able to pay the price for sin. Only Jesus Christ could take upon Him the sins of His people, could absorb the wrath of God, the just judgment of God against those sins. Only Jesus Christ could be just and the justifier. Only He could be the one who could die in our place. Only Jesus Christ can do that so as to bring us this mercy He speaks of. To be a merciful God. The word mercy indicates that we do not deserve it. We deserve this wrath of God that we're saved from. But He shows us mercy because He has paid the price in our place. He has reconciled us. In Him we have reconciliation. The King James uses the word reconciliation in the place of propitiation, to make reconciliation for the sins of His people. We have been brought back into fellowship with God through this great salvation. We were enemies before, now we're friends. Now we have pardon. Now we have peace. Now we have joy. Now we have communion. Now we have life in Jesus Christ. But only in Jesus Christ. Only in this great, such great salvation can we be restored again into the favor of God and have fellowship with God. Can have joy and peace and pardon and forgiveness. Only in Jesus Christ and what He has done for sinners. If we're trusting in anything else, we will never have this glorious treasure, this glorious gift of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We will not have life, much less eternal life, through all of our religious tradition and works. That's the reason why we're filled with a world of so many people who are so uncertain of their future. They're so uncertain of where they are. They're so empty still. They have so many questions about their relationship with God, because in some way, under some confusion, they either have not known or have drifted away from this reality that our acceptance with God is only in Jesus Christ. We are reconciled to God through what Jesus Christ has once and for all done as our great high priest. He has absorbed the wrath of God in our place. And if we would see that we have been the worst of sinners, matters not how worse we were. Paul always thought himself as the worst and greatest of sinners, saved by the grace of God, and his hope was in Jesus Christ alone. And he was what he was, and we are what we are if we're saved only by the grace of God. This is a great salvation because it delivers us from this miserable condemnation that we live under, and it delivers us to a place of joy and peace and pardon and forgiveness. We can live under the realm of the love of God for lost sinners. We can live our lives here upon this earth in a very new and a very different way. But it's not only that. It doesn't even just stop there. If you look at verse 10, back to verse 10 in chapter 2, it says, "For it was fitting that for whom and by whom all things exist, to bring many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." Verse 11, "For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell you your name. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation will I sing your praise." Verse 13, "And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me." Not only the forgiveness of sins, not only being reconciled to God, but adopted into His family. Being made, being born again, having a new nature, the nature of God, being partakers, as the Scripture says, of His divine nature. He calls us sons. He calls us children. We're adopted into His family. This is such a great salvation. Not only delivers us from eternal death, not only gives us pardon and forgiveness and peace and reconciliation, but it is such a great salvation that adopts us into His family as children and as sons. That's mind-boggling. I think it'll take all eternity for us to grasp the reality of that. We're not just friends. We just not get perhaps the possibility to meet in an intimate association, but actually brothers, children. That's glorious. That's mind-boggling. It's His desire for us to live in the fullness of that. Then He goes on, if you read in verse 18, "For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those that are being tempted." What a glorious and great salvation. We're still here in the land of battle. We're still here living in the enemy's land. No matter how great and glorious it is that God has saved us by His grace, it won't take long, and we're going to find that we're living in the enemy's land. And we're going to be tempted. We're going to be tried. But this is such a great salvation that it provides for us the means to be delivered from every temptation. What kind of salvation would it be if we were still held captive by Satan? It's not His purpose. It's not God's purpose that we should be held captive by Satan. It's God's purpose to give us everything that we need to be overcomers and victorious in the midst of every temptation. It was not God's purpose for these Hebrews to be babies and remain babies. In fact, as we get a little farther on in the book of Hebrews, we see that this very reality was taking place. They should have advanced. There should have been a glorious growth in the reality of this such great a salvation. There should have been the ability for them to move on and not be occupied again, over and over again, with the beginning elements of what brought about this reconciled relationship of repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. God would have that reality so real and true in our lives that we can move on from the greatness of that relationship, the growingness of that relationship, to the place that we can expect that God will provide for our every need. God will work out all things together for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. God's purpose is to save us from the worst of calamities, to bring us into a place where we will have joy and peace with God through His forgiveness. God would bring us into a place where we would have victory over the enemy and all of his assaults against us. God would bring us into a place where we would quickly return when Satan has had the advantage over us. This is a glorious salvation. This is an important thing for us. All of our human friends, when we've failed them, very often the attitude is, this is enough. But this such great salvation never fails us, never leaves us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a salvation that once it comes to us, we have a loving Father who, yes, will discipline us, who, yes, loves us enough that He will not let us go, and holds in front of us His love, His forgiveness, His cleansing, His power, His readiness to restore to us that which we have lost. Well, brethren, it's not only such a great salvation because of what we feel and experience right here and right now, but when we think of what He's going to yet do for us, and He would have us think of that. He would have our minds so filled and occupied with the greatness of this salvation that has not only saved us from the penalty of sin, as Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood for us, not only is saving us from the power of sin as we're living our lives here and now on the battlefield, but He's going to save us someday from the very presence of sin. He's going to bring many sons to glory. Isn't that what it says? Somewhere is verse 10. No? Yeah, verse 10. Verse 5 first. Now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. Verse 10. For it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. It's God's purpose to bring many sons to glory. We read in the Scriptures a number that no man can number. God's purpose of salvation doesn't end with this life. In one sense, it only begins in this life. It's an eternal life that begins here. But what is reserved for us in glory is so far above and beyond what we can yet grasp. In 1 John 1, no, 1 John 2. Let me find it. It's too good to have the wrong place. Says, beloved, we are God's children. Chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2. Where's the verse, Craig? Yeah. 3:2, right? Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. That's glorious. Already the sons of God, already the children of God. But one day we're going to see Him as He is. One day we'll be like Him. Now we have all kinds of difficulties. Every one of us could write down a whole list of all of our struggles, of all of our difficulties, of all of our shortcomings, of all of our weaknesses. Every one of us. But one day we're going to see Him. If we're partakers of this great salvation, one day we're going to see Jesus Christ face to face. We're going to see Him as He is. And brethren, we're going to be like Him. I know He's going to prepare a brand new world for us. Those are saved by His grace and are partakers of His salvation. I know everything is going to be redeemed for His glory and for His people. But we're going to be like Him. That's mind-boggling. That is precious. That is glorious. He would have us fix our eyes upon the fullness and the completion of this salvation. Such a great salvation. And then I think maybe, probably the thing that makes this the greatest salvation of all, although we don't always think about it, is the fact that if He's really going to make us like Jesus Christ, what that will do to bring glory to God Himself. And I was thinking that verse that says, "For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross." And I've often thought about that, the joy that it brings to us to be saved and brought into glory. But I think that there is a much greater sense here, that one day, as we are saved fully and completely, and the very consequences of sin no longer exist, we see Jesus Christ as He is. We're made into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And we fully and completely, without imperfections, reflect and display the glory of Jesus Christ, the very ultimate pleasure of God the Father. This will bring God Himself such joy, such pleasure, such fullness. Brother, let's not be preoccupied with all of the advantages that this will bring us. But think of the glory that this will bring to God when we're conformed fully and completely and perfectly into the image of Jesus Christ. And we all together who have this great salvation will enjoy forever, will grow forever, will rejoice forever in a fuller and more complete knowledge of this glorious Jesus Christ. Such a great salvation. And yet we close with that warning. How shall we escape if we neglect such great salvation? We should flee from everything else. We must flee from the wrath that is surely coming upon us. If you're here this morning outside of Christ, this great salvation is real. This great salvation is still available for the greatest of sinners. The world has not come to an end. It's still the day of grace. The call still goes forth. Come unto me. Turn. Look to Him and be ye saved. His name is Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. And there is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. I don't doubt that in this assembly there are many sitting here this morning and their hearts are empty. Their hearts are troubled because they have not found rest in the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. They have not embraced this great salvation which is in Jesus Christ alone. Would to God that He would open your eyes. It's my desire that you would not leave this place without considering the horrible danger you're in. You have no guarantee that you'll make it home tonight. You have no guarantee that you'll live another day. These brothers were taking a little trip this past week. They had an accident, but they're here, still here. God is good. But we don't know that. We don't know when our time is over. All that we do know as that today is the day of grace. Now is the time. And there's a danger that if we neglect this such a great salvation, there is no escape. The wrath of God is the only thing that stands before our eyes. Why would you die in your sins? Why would you continue a pathway without salvation? Why would you trust in a superficial imagination of men? Why would you go on simply trusting in a religious tradition? I know what that's like. I grew up with a religious tradition. Probably most of you grew up with a religious tradition. But why go on trusting in a religious tradition that takes you to hell? Forsake your religious tradition. Forsake your hope in everything and anything except for Jesus Christ. Look to Him this morning and be ye saved. Jesus doesn't turn away those who forsake all else to have Him. All that come to Him, He receives. None will He cast out. There's no other hope in any other place. There is salvation in none other. A lot of times we talk to people and they say, well, I'm not sure if I'm saved, or I'm not sure if I'm not saved. I'm not certain where I am. I'd plead with you. Don't live in an uncertain place. 1 John. I think that was the very reason for that little book, that little letter. Here was John, in God's providence, held on the Isle of Patmos. And then, many years later, to write to the churches like Ephesus and Laodicea, to warn them that they've lost their first love and had become lukewarm. But in 1 John, to press upon us that we must come to a certain knowledge that we possess this great salvation. These things have I spoken unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And whatsoever you ask the Father, how does that go? I think I have it written here somewhere. Let's turn there. Let's close with that. John 5, verse 13, I think. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, and whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. Brothers and sisters, if you're lost, flee to Christ. If you're questioning whether you're saved or lost, make it certain. Pray. Search through this little book. Come to grips with whether you're saved or lost. The Scripture is full. God speaks to us clearly. These things have I spoken unto you, if you really have eternal life, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And as we've been pressed, even in this morning hour, that our prayers would not be hindered. If we know that we have eternal life, if God is dealing with our hearts through the truth of His Word every day, and we're prompted to pray that God will hear us, brethren, as a church, we cannot expect that God is going to hear our prayers if the issue of whether we're saved is not settled. That's why this is not a secondary issue. Every person in this place must come to a settled knowledge that they have eternal life. And then from the glorious joy and peace and power of that knowledge, pray to a God expecting greater things than we've yet imagined. Because He puts those burdens within our hearts, and He's demonstrated to us that He'll answer them. And we have no reason to expect or to doubt that God will not answer. Father, take Your own word. Take Your own word home to our hearts. Please help us so that we wouldn't drift away from the things we've heard, the things we hear. Father, please help us that we would not neglect such a great salvation, and that it may become greater and greater every day. Help us, Father, so that we would be like that demoniac, saved by the grace of God, declaring to everybody what great things God hath done, and that He yet even now has much compassion. He's filled with compassion for the lost and the helpless who come to Him, who come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Him, and thou shalt be saved. Father, please continue to work in our little assembly. Father, please add laborers. Please add the lost and make them saved and add them to our assembly. Father, please keep saving our lost family members. Father, please help us to have greater and greater thoughts of our great, amazing God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.